Mr. White said it's Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but the first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
Thank you, Jeff, for leading us in those songs, and just appreciate all the guys that help out. We've got a lot of capable men in this congregation, especially song leaders. Appreciate those that do that. Scott Pressler led our singing at first service for the first time this morning, and appreciate him stepping in and doing that. I think Scott's here. Well, he was. He didn't want to hear me twice, did he? Get him back in here. He's been here once, so we'll let him by. This time of year, a lot of emotions, a lot of different thoughts going through, a lot of things that are on our mind. The holiday season, we know what that's all about. We've experienced it in years past from a little child, just some of the memories that we have. Someone once made the observation about your standard guy. She said that your standard man at this point in the Christmas season, which now we only have about 3 shopping days left, has purchased 0 gifts. He's not yet gotten around to purchasing an acceptable gift for his wife, even from last Christmas. He did give her something last year, but could tell by her reaction to it that she had not been dreaming of getting that emergency auto kit. Even though it was the deluxe model with booster cables and the air compressor, it just wasn't quite what she had her mind set on. Just wasn't quite what she was looking for. Just wasn't quite that perfect gift with a lot of thought put behind it. Clearly the gift violated an important rule, but the man had no idea what this rule was, and his wife was too upset to tell him. So we're entering into that season of gift giving, when gifts are exchanged, gifts are given, and they're received. You know, I don't have a lot of memories as a child, which I think is a good thing. I don't have any bad memories. I do have some good memories, but one of the things that does stick out in my mind happened around this time of year, and I can remember specifically that there were some presents under the Christmas tree. I'd gone around looking at the name tags and happened to notice that the biggest gift under the tree was for my sister. I only have one sister, and her and I were pretty competitive early on, you know. I always wanted the biggest or the best or whatever, but I looked at that one gift and noticed it had her name on it, and that kind of upset me. I don't remember what that gift was. I don't remember what I received that year. But I just remember that that big gift was there, and it was for her. Of course, that was 3 years ago, and I forgot all about that by now. But no, that was probably more like 33 years ago. But it's funny how things stick in your mind. But that's one of the memories that I have, and it involved a gift. You know, a few weeks back on Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, of course known as Black Friday in the retail community, many people went out and spent hours. And if I was asked for you to raise your hand, there would be some here that would have to raise your hand saying that, yes, you were there when the doors opened at, I think this year, some as early as 4 a.m. or 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. And you may have seen something on the news where there were people lined up maybe even a day or two prior to that opening time to get that perfect gift, to find that very item that was wanted by someone else. Wouldn't it be a shame if after spending all that time in line, these people bought gifts for their loved ones that they didn't want? After spending all that time, all that energy, all that effort to buy something for someone that they didn't even want. You know, I once read of a family who celebrated Christmas every year with a birthday party for Jesus. They set out an extra chair of honor at the table, and that became the family's reminder of Jesus' presence in their life. There was even a cake with candles along with the singing of Happy Birthday to express the family's joy of this occasion. One year on Christmas afternoon, after the family had done this, a visitor to the home asked the five-year-old girl, "Did you get everything you wanted for Christmas?" And after a moment's hesitation, the young girl replied, "No, but it's not my birthday." You know, there's so many different ideas and thoughts as to when our Savior was born. We have some detail in Scripture of the coming of our Savior, His birth here on this earth. We do have some detail. The date is not one of those items that we have the luxury of knowing. You see the sign this time of year, Christ, the reason for the season. And I thought we could change or maybe add to that sign, Christ, the reason for every season. We don't know when Christ's birth was. We know that the world a lot of times places it this time of year, the Christmas season. We don't know that to be the case. We're just not told in Scripture. However, I think when you're thinking of that, we tend to sometimes glamorize the birth of Christ. I like the way that Gail Irwin describes it in a book that he wrote entitled The Jesus Style. And in that he states, "What an unlikely place for a king to be born. After a difficult journey for a woman in the ninth month of pregnancy, a stable is the last place that a caring husband would want her to be. The nativity scenes that decorate the landscape during Christmas season are something less than accurate. None of them smell quite right. We don't fully understand the unsanitary conditions of having to walk carefully around the droppings of animals and then lay a newborn baby fresh from the pains of delivery in a feeding trough streaked with the saliva of animals. We don't fully understand the embarrassment Joseph must have felt to watch his wife go through this pain in these surroundings. The Son of God deserved something better." You know, I think often when we think of the life of Christ, we tend to glamorize it. It wasn't a pretty life. Even His entrance here into this earth was not a pretty scene. Sometimes we maybe don't picture it just as it probably was, or as accurately as maybe we should. Jesus deserved better and deserves something better today. What I want to look at this morning is ask the question, if you were to be giving a gift to Jesus today, if you could give Him a gift today, what would that gift be? What kind of gift would you be able to give Jesus? And in asking that question, I want you to think about that for just a moment, as I do as well. Someone after first service this morning said, "You were preaching exactly to me, weren't you?" And I said, "No, I was talking to Dwight. That's who I speak to, because I need to hear this just like anyone else." But we're giving Jesus a gift this morning. We're giving Him a gift, whether we realize it or not. But what type of gift are we giving? To our text this morning in Luke chapter 9. We've already read this, and I won't take time to go back and read it. We looked at verses 57 through 62. What does Jesus want for Christmas? What does Jesus want any time of the year? You know, our text this morning tells of three men who thought they were giving Jesus what He wanted. They thought they were doing the right thing. And you know, if you go through Scripture, you might think that as well. They were willing to follow, willing to take that step and follow Jesus. And we see that in the passage that we read. In fact, the first guy tells Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go," there in verse 57 of chapter 9. The second, of course, says, "I'll follow you, Jesus, but I need to go and bury my father first." The third says, "I'll follow you, Jesus, as well, but I need to say goodbye to my family. Just got to get some loose ends caught up and taken care of, and then I'm right there for you." And we'll look at this in just a little more detail in just a moment. But what could be wrong with this? If we go through Scripture, we can see plainly the New Testament points out that Jesus says, "Follow me. Follow after me." We see that in several different passages. John chapter 1, verse 43, Jesus found Philip and He said to him, "Follow me." Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9 tells us Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," He told him, and Matthew got up and followed Him. Mark chapter 1 and verse 17 tells us that Peter and Andrew were in their boats fishing when Jesus said to them, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus declared, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Two chapters after that, He said, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor those who serve me. John chapter 12 and verse 26. Jesus simply says, follow me. Okay, we have three gentlemen that we read about here in Luke chapter 9 that are following. Willing to do that. They all say, Jesus, we're going to follow you. So are they doing what's required? Doing what Jesus wants maybe would be a better way of putting that. You know, from everything I can read out of Scripture, that would seem to be one of the most important things that we could do is simply follow Jesus. But here in Luke 3, the story of three men who are willing to do just that, Jesus goes back to them and he tells the first man, he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Verse 58. He tells the second man, let the dead bury their own dead. Verse 60. And then he tells the third man, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Verse 62. You know, essentially Jesus tells these three that they've got the wrong gift for Him. You've given me the wrong gift. Looks good on the surface, doesn't it? They're following. Say, I'm ready to go, Jesus, here I am, or I'll be here in just a minute as soon as I can take care of some things. The story was told of a guy that bought his wife a beautiful diamond ring for Christmas. And a friend of his said, I thought she wanted one of those 44-wheel drive vehicles. Well, she did, he replied. Where am I going to find a fake Jeep? Is that the way we give our gifts? The fake? You know, we just give and we don't worry about the authenticity or the realness, the genuine of that gift. I suppose it's possible to get by with a cheap imitation gift with some people. You could probably give me a diamond and I wouldn't know if it's a zirconian or whatever that fake diamond is. I wouldn't know. I just don't know those type of things. But people who do know the value. And Jesus knew the value of these men following after Him. And on the surface, it looks like they're doing what is the best. But Jesus knew the men's hearts. We read that through the Gospel. Different times we read that Jesus knew what they were thinking, or He knew what was in their hearts, speaking of the disciples, those that were with Him, those that were around Him day in and day out. So let's look at these three and see how we can apply this to our life. Look at the first guy. We can go back from Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19 and see that this gentleman was a scribe. This means that he was highly educated. He worked with men of position and power. He's the type of man who would have kept the records of important meetings, as well as copying Scripture, copying down the learned observations about God's Word. And possibly even just before this exchange with Jesus, this man would probably have seen Jesus do a number of miracles. Just a few verses before this, we're told the story of when Jesus cast the demon out of a young man, which his disciples could not expel from the man. Put that together with the fact that there was a lot of people who had been talking about Jesus being the promised Messiah, the next king of Israel. Who wouldn't want to be close to this man of growing influence and power? So this first man says, Jesus, I'll follow you because look where that might put me. Look where that might exalt me to in this life. I might have some of these things that I've longed after, some of this power, some of this influence, some of this rule that I want to be so much a part of. We looked at Jesus' reply just a moment ago. He set the record straight. He said, young man, if you're looking for power and position, look elsewhere. If you follow me, there's no grand palaces, no feather beds to lie in. It's hard. It's tough. It's day in and day out. The second man, I think this is maybe a little bit easier to figure out, at least some of the speculation that maybe is going on here. Many of the scholars that you would look at would say that probably this man's father was not yet dead at this point. We read there in verse 59, he said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Many believe that his father was probably very ill and very aged at this time and maybe on death's bed. But we know the custom in that day and age, as soon as someone did pass on, they buried them just as quickly as they possibly could. Didn't have the types of preservation that we do have today. So probably if this man's father was dead, he wouldn't have been there with Jesus or around Jesus at that time. He would have been attending to his father's burial. I think this man is basically saying, Jesus, I want to follow you, but just not right now. I want to do what I know I need to do, but just not right now. Has that ever been a part of your answer before? I'm going to do something, but I'm going to do it when the time's right. I'm going to do something, but let me wait till the first of the month. Especially this is the beginning of a new year. We'll make a New Year's resolution. January 1, we have that whole list of things we're going to do. If they need to be done January 1, they need to be done December 21 as well. So this man, I think, was one of those that I'll do it, but I'm going to get around to it. I'm going to do it on my time frame. The third man, it says in verse 61, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Kind of a puzzling thing. That sounds like a good thing. Jesus talks about family throughout Scripture. Family's important. Family are those that were there. We lean on them. We're there day in and day out for us. He said, just let me go and say goodbye, then I'll be back. What's wrong with that? Why wouldn't it be reasonable to say goodbye before making such a heavy commitment to Jesus? I think this might be the guy that say, I'll be to church next Sunday, and then you don't see him. Or I'm going to come over because we need to talk, and I want to talk to you about some very important things. I want to talk to you about Scripture, and then he never does show up. Jesus, I'll follow you, but I'm going to take care of this first. And probably when he got back to his family, they just said, well, that's, you know, stay with us. We need you here. We don't know, but we know that Jesus knew the hearts of these men, and they weren't giving the right answers. They weren't giving the right gifts. Someone once said, if you don't want to do something, any excuse will do. And that's basically it. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Verse 23 of Luke 9. Following Christ is not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the casual churchgoer or the part-time Christian. Where are you this morning? Are you on the sideline? Are you just watching as life goes by? Where are you this morning? You can answer that question. I don't know. Charles Swindoll wrote a book entitled The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart. And in this book, he gave some of his own personal stories, some of the experiences that he had. And he specifically mentions of one youth minister in the Chicago area that was concerned that his youth group might be distracted on an upcoming mission trip where they were going to take to Florida. So this young man fashioned a cross from two pieces of lumber, and just before they climbed on the bus, he showed it to the group. So you guys getting ready to take a trip, brings this cross and says, here it is. This is what it's about. The teenagers looked at one another, a little unsure of his plan. And he told them, he said, I want all of you to remember the whole purpose of our going is to glorify the name of Christ, to lift up the cross, the message of the cross, the emphasis of the cross, the Christ of the cross. So we're going to take this cross wherever we go with us on this trip. We're going to take this cross that I've built. So they loaded it in the bus and it banged back and forth in the aisle all the way to their destinations. When they got out to eat, they carried the cross with them. When they got to the places where they were going to stay overnight, they carried the cross with them. It stood in the sand while they ministered to those that they had gone to see. At first, lugging the cross around was sort of an embarrassment to the group. But later, it became a point of identification to them. That cross was a constant, silent reminder of who they were and why they had come. They eventually regarded carrying it as an honor and a privilege. How do you regard the cross this morning? Is it that burden? Is it that thing we struggle with to just drag around every day? Or is it an honor and a privilege to be able to carry that, to bear that? You see, the kind of gift Jesus is looking for, as he states in John chapter 10, and verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. It isn't easy. Think about some of the ones that we read about through Scripture. Take Peter, for example. What did Peter tell us in Luke chapter 13, verses 37 and 38? He said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Jesus then answered him, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. I think Peter meant what he said. He said, I will lay down, and I believe Peter meant that. He fully intended to follow Jesus, even to the point of death. But if Peter had a hard time following Jesus, Jesus knew that he would. He made that prediction. Doesn't Jesus understand that we're going to have troubles at times as well? We're going to have that same difficult time, those struggles. I'm convinced that Jesus is looking for people who are looking for a challenge. Once again, a man who wants to do something will find a way. A man who doesn't will find an excuse. Have you made excuses before? We all have, haven't we? So often we find ourselves just making those excuses and maybe not even thinking about what we're doing. I want to close this morning with three very simple things that we need to do in thinking about this very thing. We can give our lives to Him. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Big task. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Priorities change, direction changes, values change, motives change. Have those changed in your life this morning? Many in here this morning are wearing that name of Christ. As Christians, have your motives, directions, values changed in your life? Number two, we can give Him lives of service. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created unto good works. We should be teaching, preaching, praying, and sharing the good news with others. We do that on a daily basis. Whether we realize it or not, we have so much influence in the lives that we live, those that we come in contact with. And number three, we should give Him lives of faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards they be found faithful. God is pleased when we're faithful. And that covers such a wide area. It covers so many things. We can be faithful in our attendance, faithful in our giving, faithful in telling others about Jesus. I received an email just this past week from a young man here in this congregation. It's one of those emails I just love to get. He sent me a message and said, Dwight, I've been visiting with someone in my office about Jesus. He said they want to know more about Him. They want to know more about God's Word, he said, and he was looking for a specific lesson. He said, do you have anything like this? I love to get that email. Could that be you this morning? Sharing the good news with someone else. The well-known advertising tycoon Albert Lasker requested that one of his top executives move from California to their office in New York. The man refused, so Lasker took a new track. I've just made my will, he told the man. I've designated you to succeed me as head of this business. This means that you'll have to leave California when the time comes. Do you agree? Yes, the man said. Lasker said, you'll do this for me. Yes, the man said emphatically. You'll do this for me when I'm dead? Yes, repeated the executive. I told you I would. When you die, I'll do that for you. Then why, demanded Lasker, won't you do it for me while I'm alive? So many things we say we're going to do. So many things we say we will do. And these three men said they would follow Jesus, but it all came with a catch, didn't it? It all came with a wrong motive, a wrong intention, a wrong heart. Jesus knew the heart of these men. Knew their heart wasn't in following Him. Where's your heart this morning? What is the best gift you could give Jesus this morning? He's given so much for us. There's so many lessons out there on the gift of Jesus. We could have talked about that this morning, but what can we give back? We know what Jesus has given. Gave all that He could. Gave His life. What can we give in return? We can give wholehearted service. I look out among this audience and I see physical bodies. I look out and I can see the shape that makes up your physical body. And I know a lot of you, and I can know what you're thinking about sometimes. But I can't look right in here. And I want to just say this morning, we've got a lot of dedicated people here. Thank you for being dedicated. Thank you for your dedication to serving God, to sharing the good news with others. If you're not doing that, you can start today. Keep up the good work. But today you can give such a perfect gift, and that's by following Jesus. You may have never taken that initial step, putting on Christ through baptism. Waters are prepared. What a great way to celebrate this morning. What a great way to start this new week by putting on Christ through baptism. If you put that off, why? Are those excuses still a part of your life, a part of your answers? Many of us here this morning have taken that initial step. We can all do better. Make a commitment this morning where you stand. Make a commitment this morning to give. Begin giving that perfect gift from this day forward. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?